Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening, good evening to everyone. Thank you for tuning in with us for Spiritual Growth and Development. We are here broadcasting live at Labor for Christ Ministries. We thank everyone that's tuning in to us right now. We are preparing to continue our journey through the book. There's a Crack in Your Armor by Terry Stone. And so tonight we're going to be discussing chapter 11, which is entitled Getting Back Your Mind When You're at Wit's End. Getting back your mind when you're at wit's end. And I know sometimes we all feel like we have reached the end of the rope and we don't know what to do. And so this evening we're going to find out what the Word of God has to say and what God is speaking for us to do when we feel like we don't know what to do. There is an answer, and it's found in the Word of God. And so this evening, we're going to go forth. Our facilitator for this evening is our own minister, Pat Wright. And so we're just going to move forward with Chapter 11, Getting Back Your Mind When You're at Wit's End, coming from the book, There's a Crack in Your Armor. So we ask you to get your Bibles together, your pencils, your notepads, and take this journey with us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good evening. My name is Minister Patricia Wright, and I'm excited to be going forth in the book, There's a Crack in Your Armor. And if you have your book, we'll be discussing chapter 11, Getting Back Your Mind When You're at Wit's End. And it starts on page. Start with the scripture, Psalms 107, 27 through 29, and it's from the New King James Version. And it states, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. For a person to be at wit's end, he or she has come to the end of the resources, of strategies, of how to solve a problem, or to deal with a person. What does it mean to be at wit's end? It could be that you are so worried, confused, overwhelmed, annoyed, that you are unsure what to do next. It could be one is at the limit of one's mental resources. It could be that we're very upset or at the limit of one's emotional or mental limitation. One could also be stuck trying to solve a problem and they have exhausted their mind trying to come up with a possible solution. How many of us have found ourselves at our wit's end? And this class is interactive, so feel free to join in. go for it. It could be a number of things. What do we do when we reach our wit's end? Well, I like what the scripture in Psalms 107 states. And it says, well, they act like what the Bible describes as a drunken man. And my question would be, what do people do when they reach their wit's end? Well, they act like what the Bible describes as a drunken man. What the imagery of a drunken man, one who loses control of his physical and mental functions, acts irrational, and simply cannot make wise decisions. The original Hebrew for wit's end literally means to have your wisdom swallow up. There's nothing else you can wisely think of to deal with, to handle, to solve, or to overcome whatever circumstances are causing you. And we're going to discuss two people in the Bible, David and Paul, David especially, who found himself at his wit's end. So, and then in the Hebrew, chokmah, means wisdom, to have all your wisdom swallowed up. So and we all say we have been at our wit's end. Sure, we all at one point or another, maybe dealing with our jobs, our health, our families, our incomes, difficult bosses could cause enormous stress, nagging illness, something causing chronic pain that never disappears can lead you to your wit's end. Right now, there may be someone who's listening and someone here who may be at their wit's end. So what resources do we have? So let's go to And there's two types of responses people make when they're at their wit's end. One response is governed by a natural response, natural reactions and tendencies that result, as you said, Minister April, as we might get be just frustrated, nervous. We make irrational decisions. As the drunken man, they might resort back to drugs or alcohol, suffer significant depression. So there are all types of, and that's the natural responses that a person might have.
Go ahead. You said that you think you're rushing. So let's talk about David. And of course, his infamous, we all know that that's the story, that she was finding her own business. And he decided, when she
loved
it. He loved it.
Mm-hmm.
He could start off with both of the eyes.
He just loved the eyes. Yeah.
You know, and he had son his love, so David was married. So he was married to Mike. You know. So what made him step outside of the marital bed?
And sometimes it's because we're doing us, or we think we big and bad enough to do whatever we want to do, and that there's no consequences of anything in our action. I see something and I want it, or I see something and I desire.
So, I'm the king, and so I can do whatever.
What you said, Pastor Kay? What did you say? Oh, okay, yes, right. And it could be I'm superior. I'm the king, as you stated, you know. And so let's...
You know, and of course, when you're in a position like that, everybody's going to know what this is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because he actually sent the guard or whatever and said, what's that woman next door? And I'm just kind of putting...
Yeah.
He was the woman next door. He said, oh, that's Bathsheba. Oh, really? I want to meet her. You know. Well, he sent his guard to go get her, bring her to the house, you know, take her to the bedroom. Of course the guard knew what that was going on. He's going to go and tell his fellow, King David, you know, he got this woman up in the come on, man.
True. And so we're gonna discuss that. But we're gonna go to the scripture where 1 Samuel 22:1-2. And give everybody a minute to get that. So there's a lot of things. Trouble comes, they were saying in 3, they were talking about Job when he lost his 10 children and all his livestock and his health. But he still stayed on the side of God. 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 2. And it states, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So we're talking now about David going into a cave and running, and David from Saul. So he was running from Saul, and it says even his family came, and they were dealing with debt, they were dealing with distress and discontent. And distress and debt leads to discontent, causing a lack of joy and peace and a restlessness that settles like a blanket over the people. The 3 sorts of discouragement was enough to set people at their wits' end, because at this time, King Saul had increased the tax on the people of Israel, and thus they were indebted, just as we in America are indebted with so much government increase. But in this, it became a disaster, a place called Ziklag. So, and Ziklag means we've done. It was Ziklag effect. And we'll come back to that. Ziklag just effect is just telling the story of Saul and David running from Saul and going, I'll read it, in the setting of narrative, Saul had assigned his personal army to capture David at all costs. A report came that David had visited and discovered that they had fed David the showbread from the golden table in the tabernacle. Saul was enraged, and he instructed 85 priests to be slaughtered. 1 Samuel 22:19. As this word reached David, he also learned that his old friend, the prophet Samuel, had suddenly died. 1 Samuel 25:1. As long as Samuel lived, David had a prayer covering. Now his head intercessor was gone. The third problem, remember, trouble comes in threes, was Saul, who had discovered David's hiding place in the heart of the Judean wilderness. Thus, all form of David's protection, his provision, were now cut off. In the time of trouble, David could go before to the priest and inquire of the Lord at the tabernacle to confirm or reconfirm his actions were or were not in God's will. And at times, David would head to Ramah, where Samuel and the son of the prophet was headquarters. There he would be fed, he would be encouraged, and he would hang out with men of like precious faith. Now this blessing was removed by the death of Samuel. In losing the priest, David lost his confirmation. In losing Samuel, he lost his comfort. And in losing the secrecy of his hiding place, he now lost his security. David had found himself now at wit's end. Therefore, he made a very strange decision. He left the land of Judah, his home tribe, and he traveled south to the land of the enemy, the Philistines. He reasoned. And then I just want to read this scripture, and then we're going to talk about it. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." So you find him saying, okay, even though, Samuel had told him years that he would be anointed as King Saul. I mean, he would be anointed as king, found himself feeling like, I'm going to die. You know, King Saul is going to win this battle. And so he was running then, you know, then seeking God for direction and clarity. All the time before, he had seek God for direction. Saul wanted to kill him. Because if you think of everyone, some of them may know the story of Saul. He, to me, was jealous of him. He was jealous, and he wanted to kill him. And even though David will always be kind and generous to him, he found that, you know, he was jealous. He was envious of him. And so even here, it found that David knew Saul was afraid of the Philistine and would not attack them in their own territory. So when David went to fight the Philistine giant Goliath, the battle had been stuck for 40 days, and Saul wasn't leading the charge to attack. He told me to stop talking a lot. Okay. All right. Okay, so let me get back to that. This is because the Spirit of the Lord was departing from him, and he had no confidence in his own natural ability. There's another side of the story, however. If Saul had no confidence in himself, David was losing his confidence in God's promise for him to be king. Samuel anointed David, and God said he would be the next in line as king after Saul. Saul knew that he was going to take over after him. So in 1 Samuel 27:1, David confessed that he should soon perish one day by the hand of Saul. He chose the role of least resistance. And the Philistines, they hated Saul, and so Saul feared the Philistines. So the enemy of my enemy is not my friend. Sometimes what we speak out of our mouth, life and death is in the power of our tongue. So we have to think of what we speak. So, and the loss of a person's faith is a serious spiritual issue. Okay, we're still in chapter 11. There's a crack in your armor. And the chapter is getting your mind back when you're at wit's end, chapter 11, and it starts on page 167. So I'm going to read some things that I had wrote out in regards to this chapter so we can get back on track. I'm going to get to that. I got to get back on track to where I was. Okay, response is governed by having the Lord in control of your life and who will really help you manage and overcome your circumstances. Like the psalmist writes, people cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. The entire 107 Psalms, I'm not going to read it, but the entire 107 Psalms teaches that the Lord delivers people from despairing circumstances in their lives. What a huge promise. Yet, why don't people believe? It takes unwavering faith to believe what the Bible says is true. Hebrews 11, 1 and then 6. And reason why people don't believe all have something to do with a lack of faith. And some scriptures of Matthew 14, 31, Matthew 17, 20, Mark 6, 6, and Romans 10, 17, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The scriptures again is Matthew 14, 31, Matthew 17, 20, Mark 6, 6, Romans 10, 17, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And our question has been, what has caused you to be at your wit's end and your path, and what did you learn from that experience? Anyone want to? And then another question, what worked and what didn't work? Was the Lord involved in helping you, or did you do you and later sought the Lord? A lot of times we want to take control and say, I've got the bus, Lord. I'm driving. You just sit back there and let me drive you. But did we seek him first? And most of the time we don't. What might be causing you to be at your wit's end right now? What we must do is take appropriate actions and avoid what might cause regret later. Also, when in your own time, read and meditate on Psalms 107 and allow the Spirit of the Lord to give you release and peace. He will also answer your prayers and give you insight, faith to what you can do, and works to alleviate your troubles. So going back, we're not finished with David because we want to finish the Ziklag effect that came about. Saul was afraid of the Philistines. So when David was confronted by the Philistine king, David said he was willing to fight against his own people, including Saul and his men. David, he had a large entourage of soldiers, 600, who were mighty men of war who followed him into battle. They were given a town called the Ziklag. The town was called Ziklag at their headquarters. It was a place to move their wives and children. So David's willingness to fight against his own people reminds us how wounded Christians are often willing to betray other believers, exposing past secrets they know about others and verbally turning against their own church because of hurt and wounds. And we all can talk of that. Ziklag was a town on the border of Judah. The idea in David's mind may have been that if Saul was after him, he could simply return to Ziklag. And if the Philistines turned on him, he could hop the fence and be back in Israel on Judah's side. However, the man who walked in the middle of the road will eventually get hit from either direction. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to the scripture where they will stagger at wit's end. Most of the time, that is where we're double-minded, we're unstable, we're wavering to and fro. And so it's a mental issue, instability. Right. And yeah, we're a spiritual bipolar. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's what. Right.
You have to pick.
Mm-hmm. Right. I'm going to serve the Lord. Right. So, right. Choose the same thing. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. 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 I'm going to put it where you can. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. So, say what you were saying about the double knot.
No, he's just, you're unstable in all your ways. I mean, it's sort of like you're like a double-headed monster. I mean, basically like I was saying, like having a side, I don't know if it's a good analogy, a side chick, just having like a, you're going to be committed to one to the other. You know, say one more seriously, but it's almost like you're confusing yourself in a sense because you're not making a serious covenant. It's like you're committing adultery against God, Christ, and you're not taking it, the relationship seriously, whatever. So the vow that you took when you surrendered your life to Christ, it's kind of like a marriage.
Now, what's the scripture that talks about? Is it Romans? Become master over it or whatever. You know, we can't serve two masters.
Right.
You know, one is going to become one of those things you're going to become the master of. You know, and I cannot quote the scripture.
And so, and that is true. Being double minded means we're unstable in all our ways. So, even David found himself at wit's end. But I want to get to the point where, he got burnt. After returning from a battle, David discovered that Ziklag had been invaded by the Amalekites, who burned all the houses, took the valuables, the spoils, the family owned, and captured the wives and children of David and his men, and then fled the scene of their war crime. As David and his men rode toward the city, a sickening feeling hit the pit of their stomach when they saw columns of dark smoke and smelling of the burning wood. And when they arrived to the city, the popping sound of hot ember was placed by the wails of grown men who had lost everything. And they cried out. Some was to blame, and all pointed their finger to David. Have you ever found yourself at wit's end and then everyone is against you, even his family and loved ones. Everyone was, and it was ready to stone him because of it. The distressed men made a decision to stone David. This would have been foolish because stoning David would not bring back their wives and their children. Instead of adding to the problem, they should be seeking a solution. So after losing the priest Samuel, the hiding place, now everything is gone. David remembered that Abathar had the ephod of a garment with the stone that the priest used to inquire of the Lord. And that's 1 Samuel 37. So after hitting bottom, David began then looking up. And he sought the Lord for his will. God said, pursue. For you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. We read that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I love that. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. The three simple steps David followed at Ziklag are a practical application for believers today. And that is always that God is our source, he's our refuge, he's our strength, and we just need to look up to him. We need to seek him. And when we seek him, we will find him. Oh, go ahead, Minister Aper. I won't bring that song up.
The scripture I was looking for was in Romans 6. I think it's around the 12th verse. Let not sin therefore reign your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither be your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive and dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. That's not the, oh, that wasn't it. Wait a minute.
Fine, minute. I would like to go over David, three practical points that were mentioned, and that was David turned his crisis over to the Lord. To whom would David turn for a sudden rescue from this mass death threat? The priest and Samuel was dead. His family was in Judah, and he was a stranger in the Philistine stronghold, with 600 of his closest associates planning on killing him. When David had nowhere else to turn to, he turned his face toward God. At times you may think you are waiting on heaven to move, but in reality, heaven is waiting on earth. Number two, David knew God was not finished with him yet. Before I speak on that, how many times we throw in the towel, I think, okay, I'm just going to perish, or I'm just going to give up, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to let go. When we know, are we ready to commit suicide or die, knowing that, oh, I can't do this by myself. But God didn't call us to do it by himself. He wanted us to seek him for guidance and direction. So David knew God was not finished with him yet. If David had really wanted to die, he would have lost all hope of his future. He would have yelled out, "Someone throw the first rock." But by consulting God, David knew the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. Amen. It is impossible to threaten to kill a man who has a divine assignment. Just as Jonah, he could have run all he wanted, but eventually he found him in the belly of the well, and he had to go and do what God had commanded him to do. God has an assignment for all of us. God has a place for Paul to minister, and he has an assignment for us if we believe that and we trust in him. And I know Jeremiah 29:11 says, and I love that scripture where it says, but I know the plan that I have for you, and that's the plan to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you hope in the future. So we must believe that. We must trust and know that we're not going to, even if we try to kill ourselves, we won't die, because if God has a purpose, we're going to reach that purpose, and we're going to, whatever he put for us when we was in our mother's womb to do, we're going to go into our purpose and destiny. So I just love that. And the third one, David encouraged himself in the Lord. How many of us know we have to encourage ourselves? We can't rely on people, our husbands, our mothers, our sisters, our brothers. We have to encourage ourselves. And I find myself all the time is the praises, the Psalms, those where the putting on worship music. But prayer and praise, that stirs me to a place where I'm closer to God. So David, he encouraged himself in the warring ability. I mean, notice that David did not encourage himself in his warring ability, his wisdom, his strength, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. And the root word in encourage is courage. If David were to pursue his enemy and overtake them, it will require a supernatural courage that only comes from God. We can't rely on people to do it, make people our idol. We have to trust God in every situation and in every circumstances. This is the same boldness he sensed when he was a teenager and he stood before Goliath. So any questions, comments, concerns before I go first?
David and Goliath, because Goliath was not David's giant. That was Saul's giant. Saul was scared to fight his own giant. And he's, you know, in his house trembling at the boot, you know, like, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? And David's like, what? Really? You know. And so David's like, you know what, I'll fight him, you know, like, move out the way. And so then, you know, Saul wants to, so well, you got to put on my armor. David's like, no, I'm not putting on your armor. I'm going to go with what I know. Mm-hmm. You know, take these little 5 stones here. You know, and I mean, I enjoy the story because, you know, because David had to fight somebody else's, that's the bottom line. Because, you know, like I said, Goliath was Saul's enemy. David was minding his own business.
And that's true. Okay.
And it's the scripture that I was looking for.
Okay.
That I finally found. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, the servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience. So that which you yield your members to, you become. That's what I was saying. It's Romans 6.
Oh, okay. And you have those scriptures 1 to 3?
Well, no, it was at the scripture. The other early was Matthew 6:24.
Okay.
No one can serve two masters, or he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Okay.
Matthew 6:24.
Thanks for that. Okay. So there we go. I want to read this. Responses is governed by having the Lord in control of your life and who will help you manage and overcome your circumstances. Like the psalmist writes, people cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. The entire 107 Psalms teaches that the Lord delivers people from despairing circumstances in their lives. What a huge promise. Yet, why don't people believe? It takes unwavering faith to believe what the Bible says true. What works and what didn't work was the Lord involved in helping you, or did you do you? And one thing also I want to say is that make sure we have on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:13-14 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand therefore. And another one that I find myself, and I said it before, is prayer and praise are good things to do when you are at wit's end. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And another scripture, I don't have it written here. But, okay. And another scripture is the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. So first, discouragement as anything that makes us less confident and hopeful. But first, discouragement destroys our perspective. It all began when David started to think about his situation. And for nearly, I think they say almost 10 years, he had been running from Saul in different situations and circumstances. Okay. And that scripture was Matthew 11:28. Okay. And when a man is at his wit's end, it is not a cowardly thing to pray. It is the only way he can get in touch with reality. If he don't, he needs to pray to get in touch with reality. I mean, my utmost for his highest, that was Chambers Oswald. Oswald Chambers. And I have two other things I want to check. The definition of pursue is to chase, to follow after, to run after, to put to flight, or to chase. Whatever happens to encourage themselves that we can and will bring light out of darkness, peace out of trouble, and good out of evil. To all that love him and are called according to his purpose, and that's Romans 8:28, that ending part. Every support was gone except the Lord. That is a good place to be in. God is our only strength. And when I was speaking about the ephod, I just wanted to say it was a special apron that the priests would wear to cover over their clothing. So the sacrificial blood and gore, it would splash on the ephod, not so much on their clothing. But I wanted to make sure if people didn't know what that was. Also, God gave David something to do, pursue. Then God gave David a promise in the doing. You shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. When God gives us something to do, he also gives us a promise in the doing. Oh, we must just stay obedient to the Lord. And, okay.
God was not yours, it's the Lord.
Uh-huh.
I guess the situation with, I would say the situation with David,
mm-hmm.
The battle was, I mean, really, I wouldn't say it was Saul's battle mm-hmm. necessarily. It was more so God's battle. It was, it's just that God used David, I guess, to accomplish his plan, of defeating the Philistines, you know, said. So it was basically like, I guess, how can you say, I mean, if one person doesn't do it, God will raise up. If we don't do what God tells us to do,
mm-hmm.
God will raise somebody else up to do it. Because the whole battle was, the Philistines were going to get defeated. I say, it wasn't just Saul battle, it was the Israelites battle as a whole. It was just that Saul went about, I guess the disobedience, going back to the disobedience,
yeah.
led him, trusting him to do it. Right. So, I mean, but it was, it really was God that wanted, they were going to get defeated. It was just all about who God was going to use to defeat him.
Thanks so much. And so I believe now we're in a season right now that the enemy would love to have us confess that we are hopeless and helpless, even feeling as if we were losing our mind. But that is a lie of the enemy. God wants us to focus on his ability to empower us and equip us to experience victory and finish well, conquering all. This verse is referring to people who go back and forth in their devotion and passion to the Lord. We face decisions that need answers. We must focus on his word and his truth concerning his ability to watch over his word and perform it. We might be tempted to waver in our faith and our trust in him. We must have faith and seek God's divine wisdom for this season and the seasons ahead. James 1:5-6 tells us to ask for it, but always ask it in faith that we'll receive. We will be at our wit's end if we don't put God first and use his wisdom every day of our lives. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so you may succeed wherever you go. The book of the law must not depart from our mouth. We must meditate on it day and night so that we may act carefully according to all that is written in it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's Joshua 1:7-9. So God was with David, God was with Paul, And I also like they were talking about the sick Egyptian, how even in the 3 days where the Egyptian was in the field, it was one Egyptian who got sick, and they put him out. But David took care of him. And it says in 1 Samuel 30:11-12, then they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And this is a part of the story that is stated, often overlooked in the sick Egyptian. But David and them, they took care of him. And what came out of that, the Lord is allowing one Egyptian servant owned by the invaders to become so sick that he get thrown by the wayside. God was actually setting up David for a victorious outcome. 3 days before David ever knew that Ziklag was under attack, the provision for deliverance reminds us of when Abraham was walking Isaac up on one side of Mount Moriah, preparing to lay him as a sacrifice on the altar, and a ram was walking up the other side, catching his horn in thick bushes, becoming the replacement for Isaac on the altar. God is always taking care of us, and we might not see. I look at it about like those mirror glasses, that the balls, the crystal glass, and we always want to know what's going on, perceive what God has before, you know, but we won't see, you know. He'll give us a preceding word, or he might give us a vision of one part of it, but we need to just be patient and trust and wait on him. And that's not always easy, you know. So sometimes our minds get wavering, and we go back and forth wondering. You know?
I think that's a lot of time with as far as prophecy. I mean, I think many times as believers, or even leaders, we try to listen to a prophet or something and try to milk them for, you know, what's going to happen, what's going to really happen, what's going to really go down, what's going to happen for the future, you know.
Right.
Because they're a genie, like you said, they're a genie.
Right.
So now we want to, we don't want to prophesy, we want to be like a psychic, like the Psychic Friends Network or Beyond Warwick or back in the day. So that's, I mean, knowing the future is, I guess, like when I was on last pledge, where I got ready to pledge fraternity, I talked to my cousin, and I said, well, what's going to happen to me? And he said, if I told you what's going to happen to you, you ain't going to do it. in a sense, but many times God wants us to enjoy the journey and just trust him along the journey that he's going to bring us out or whatever the situation is. We want to see we want to see the whole story. We want to know the movie, the ending of the movie before it actually, anybody tell you the movie, you're going to be, you know, ticked off because, you know, saying you want to go see it yourself. So, I mean, that's God.
Right. You know, we don't want to go through anything, you know. We don't want to have to climb the rough side of the mountain, you know.
You can have an easy and a perfect life. That's, you know, you're going to go through your struggles. I can't remember, was that 1 Peter or is it 2 Peter or something where they talk about the struggle. I have to look it up. But, I mean, we're going to go through some things, through some struggles in life. You're not going to go, it's not going to be a clean slate. Some things we do bring on ourselves, but some things are just going to happen, period. They're going to happen to you, period.
I like the scripture, and I don't know where it's found right now, but it says trials and tribulation will come, but be of good cheer. We're not going to always know what's going to come our way. But I heard when you, Pastor, stated that God is always at work around us.
John 16:33.
Oh, okay, thanks. Now, right. Mm-hmm. But I also, and it brings me back to Experiencing God, which is my favorite book, by Blackaby, where it said God is always at work around you. And the seven components that always, in this chapter, as I was reading it, it reminded me of those, the seven things that it said God is always at work around you. One, God pursues a continually love relationship with you that is real and personal. Two, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Three, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purpose, and his way. Four, God in invitation for you to work with him always lead you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. Six, and seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplished his work through you. And I love those by work, relationship, invitation, God speaking, crisis of belief, adjustment, and experiencing and obeying. Okay, go ahead.
1 Peter 4:12.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reveled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, I mean, that's basically what are we suffering for? Sometimes suffering comes from suffering. I think it's that we're moving to the
suffering.
Why would suffering?
Mm-hmm. I mean, 86 priests.
Right.
I mean, you never heard in the Bible anything like that at all.
All of those.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Left some stuff back.
Okay.
And I think that's what God tells us to do something. To do it. Then we start to stop it.
Right. And that's so true.
Yeah, I know what to do.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay. And so we'll go to God prepares a good outcome before the situations arise. He always is there preparing, equipping us, and getting us ready to. And I always used to say, God never give us an assignment without equipping us with the tools we need to do the job. So he's not going to give us something to do and just leave us hanging, you know. That's not a God that we serve. So he's always there with us. And lastly, Paul. Paul, we know about him, was arrested and was put in jail and went from city to city, but the part I like is he was removed from many of cities where his persecutors were lying in wait to have him assaulted or arrested, taking him to Rome, where Roman citizens had the full protection of the law on their side. Second, Paul was given 2 years of total freedom in his own hired house, ministering to all who came to him, no one hindering him. The Lord used the negative circumstances, including the persecution, to bring Paul to a point where he would appeal to Caesar, which gives him the opportunity to forgive God's plan to preach the gospel to one of the most wicked Caesars in Roman history, Nero. Paul's work among the Roman believers was not in vain, as there was a church in Caesar's house, Philippians 4:22. So the lives of David and Paul should encourage believers, as these two men present evidence that despite the numerous battles, the numerous struggles, and the numerous discouragement, God always worked behind the scenes for your way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, to lead you into a deeper part of his will. There is always a Ziklag battle before a Zion victory. So keep your mind stayed on him. And the last one, I saw this poem when I was on the internet, and it was called Are You at Wit's End Corner? So any comments, questions, comments, or concerns before I do that?
You were talking about, were you referring to a scripture in 1 Samuel 15 where Saul was told to kill everything and he didn't. He held back. The part and people spared Agag and the best of sheep and the oxen and the fat except the other. And then he went to Saul and Samuel and said, "Oh, I did what you told me to do," and Samuel just comes, you know, while he was bleeding his sheep. Is that what you're referring to? Okay. That's 1 Samuel 15, that 15th chapter.
Oh, okay. Thank you. All right. And when I saw this poem, it reminded me, and getting your mind back when you're at your wit's end, that was our chapter, but the poem was stated, Are You at Wit's End Corner, C-O-R-N-E-R. It said, are you standing at wit's end corner, Christians with troubled broth? Are you thinking of what is before you and all you are bearing now? All the world seem against you, and you're in the battle alone. Remember, at wit's end corner is where God's power is shown. Are you standing at wit's end corner, blinded with wearying pain, feeling you cannot endure it? You cannot bear the strain. Bruised through the constant suffering, dizzy and dazed and numb. Remember, at wit's end corner is where Jesus loved to come. Are you standing at wit's end corner? Your work before you spread. A line begun, unfinished and pressing on heart and head. Longing for strength to do it, stretching out trembling hands. Remember, at wit's end corner, the burden bearer stands. Are you standing at wit's end corner, yearning for those you love, longing and praying and watching, pleading their calls above, trying to lead them to Jesus, wondering if you have been true? He whispered at wit's end corner, I win them as I won you. Are you standing at wit's end corner? Then you just in the very spot to learn the wondrous resources of him who faileth not. No doubt to a brighter pathway, no footsteps will soon be moved, but only at wit's end corner is the God who is able prove. And it was wrote by Antoinette Wilson, and I just felt that ended so well, and that reminded of our last retreat, stand, endure, overcome. So We thank God for this time going forth with getting your mind back when you're at wit's end. And okay. And I did remember it was a sign that said with an arrow, and it said keep looking up. And it said when you're at your wit's end and you don't know what to do or which way to go, look up and cry out to Jesus. So may you always remember to look up to Jesus. Okay? Amen. And we thank God and we thank everyone who was on Blog Talk Radio.
So next week we are going to be in chapter 13 with Pastor Tan Dita Isaac. She will be presenting next week on chapter 13, using the wrong sword for the wrong battle. So next week, chapter 13, looking forward to hearing from her. Enjoy the lesson.
All right. I just one prayer. The spirit of fear is when the spirit of fear is attacking your mind. Dear Lord, the spirit of fear has come to overtake me. Your word assures me that it is not from you, 2 Timothy 1:7. I know that when I seek your face, you hear me and deliver me from all my fears, Psalms 34:4. Therefore, we cast down every anxious thought that rises up against what we know about you and your power, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We stand on your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. We rest in the truth that nothing is too hard for you, Jeremiah 32:27. You are in complete control of our situations and circumstances. Thank you in advance for working things out for our good according to your divine plan and purpose, Romans 8:28. We rejoice in knowing that you have already given your angels responsibility for keeping us and protecting us in all our ways, Psalms 91:11. We resist the spirit of fear now, the spirit of distress, the spirit of debt, the spirit of discontentment, the spirit of discouragement. We resist those spirits, and we command it to flee. By faith, we decree that your peace, which surpasses our understanding, will guard our heart and our mind, Philippians 4:7. Therefore, we will not let our heart be troubled, neither will we let it be afraid. John 14:27. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And this will end Blog Talk Radio.
Good night, everyone.